Ephesians 6, starting to read at verse 10. Last time I spoke, I started speaking about the armour of God, and we dealt with the five defensive pieces of armour. This morning, I want to go on and look at the one offensive piece of armour. But let's read this passage again, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then in the belt of truth, buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With all this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. It'd be as well to keep your Bible open in Ephesians for the rest of the sermon. I may refer back to it once or twice. But looking at verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If this is our only offensive weapon, our only means of taking ground, of defeating the enemy, then I think it is fairly important we understand exactly what it is and exactly how we use it. And what it says is this: take the sword of the Spirit. In the same way that the helmet of salvation, the helmet is salvation, the breastplate is righteousness, the shield is faith, the sword is the Spirit. So the sword, in simple terms, is the Holy Spirit. That shouldn't surprise us, because if we're talking of spiritual warfare, surely our greatest asset in that warfare is the help of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and says, which is the word of God. And it's very clear in the Greek that it is the Spirit which is the word of God, not the sword. So we're told to take the sword, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being the word of God. And again from the Greek, it is fairly clear that we're talking about the spoken word of God. So if I were to say it again, take the sword, which is the Holy Spirit, speaking out the words of God. That is what that sentence unpacks to. So what do we understand by that? The Holy Spirit speaking out the word of God. Because as far as I'm aware, the Holy Spirit do not have an audible voice. And therefore, if the Holy Spirit wishes to speak out audibly, he needs a voice to use. Yours or mine would be convenient, if we allow him to. And I want to go on now, that's the kind of theology done with, I want to go on to look at some examples. And I'm going to first of all share some fairly unusual and kind of examples we're not going to see very often, I don't think, but which clearly illustrate this point of the Holy Spirit speaking through someone to win a battle in evangelism. And then, because that's not that common, I want to go on and look at kind of, I was going to say mundane examples. There's never anything mundane about the Holy Spirit working with you. It's always exciting. But should I say everyday examples, ways in which we might expect to see this sword being used on a daily basis. But let's look at some interesting and perhaps unusual examples first. And I'm not sure if I've shared this one with you before, but it's a story worth repeating anyway. It concerns someone called Johnson, who was minister of a large Anglican church in Leeds when I knew him in the late 70s. And he told the story of when he was a missionary in Africa some years earlier. And that would probably be in the 60s. So imagine Africa, where not everyone rides around on a motorbike with a mobile phone and a Man United shirt. Right? This is grass skirts and mud hut territory. And so when his missionary team rolled up in their big lorry into the middle of a village, this was the most exciting thing that had happened in months. And the whole village turned out and crowded round the lorry to see what was going on. This gave Eric a perfect platform to stand on the step of the lorry and preach to them and tell them the good news about Jesus. But he came to one village and he was meeting opposition, serious opposition, in the form of the village joker. Because every time Eric said something, this guy would make a joke out of it and encourage everybody to fall around laughing. And whatever Eric said, this guy made a joke, everyone laughed. And so after a while, Eric became discouraged and realized that, you know, this was a complete waste of time. So he stopped and prayed to God and he said, "Do you want me to give up or should I carry on?" And the Holy Spirit quite clearly said to him, "Ask the man if he has a wife." Okay, so Eric said, "Do you have a wife?" And the man said, "No, why, do you have one for me?" Which didn't quite work, so Eric went back to God again and said, "That didn't seem to work too well, God." And the Holy Spirit said, "Tell him he has a wife and her name is Mary." So Eric said, "You have a wife and her name is Mary." And the man's face stopped laughing and he looked at Eric and said, "How did you know that?" And Eric said, "Well, this God I've been trying to tell you about just told me that." And then everybody wanted to listen. The second story is fairly similar, but it's in this country. It concerns the youth group at a church in Poole in Dorset. And they had decided to go out doing door-to-door work. And they went out in pairs, and while one was speaking, the other one would pray. And these two young ladies came to one house, and the door opened, well, as far as one of those chain locks will allow it. And the man inside really didn't want to see them and was very antagonistic. And the one who was praying felt the Holy Spirit say to her, "Ask him about his pub signs." Well, that was very left field, but she dutifully said, "We'd like to talk about your pub signs." Now, what they didn't know was that this guy's hobby was collecting pub signs. He would go out in his van at 3 o'clock in the morning and borrow signs from pubs without necessarily getting the landlord's permission, if you get my drift. And as far as he knew, absolutely no one was aware of this hobby. He didn't share it with anyone, and he certainly didn't want the police to know about it. And his back bedroom was full of pub signs. So when this girl said, "We'd like to talk about your pub signs," that kind of got his attention. And he said, "How do you know about the pub signs?" And they said, "Well, God has just told me about your pub signs." And he opened the door to speak to them. And so it can be a desperately powerful weapon in evangelism, just speaking out something that the Holy Spirit specifically gives you to say. Can anyone think of a passage in the Bible where someone speaks out something that in the natural they have no right to know and it completely changes the situation? Well done. Yeah, you get a gold star this morning. Malcolm said to us a few weeks ago that Jesus went out of his way to go through Samaria. It wasn't really on his route. And I think he was going there to proclaim the good news of the Messiah. And he gets to this well in Samaria, and it's an interesting story on so many levels. Because this woman had no right to speak to Jesus in the natural. She was a woman, he was a man. She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew, and the Jews felt that the Samaritans were less than dogs. And she was an ordinary person, and she perceived that he was probably a rabbi. And yet, she's having this discussion with him as she sees it as equals, and he's telling her spiritual things that I'm not sure she's quite getting, until he says to her, "You've had 7 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And I can imagine her jaw just dropping at that point. The cogs were, and then she thinks, wow, I don't know who this guy is, but he is at least a prophet and possibly more, and everybody needs to come and listen to him. And so she rounds up the whole village to come and listen to Jesus. Again, a few simple words changes completely the whole situation. I've only personally experienced anything like that once. If I tell you that the words that the Holy Spirit specifically gave me to speak out on that occasion were, "Lord, set her free from this spirit of witchcraft," you may understand there's something of a backstory to that, which I may go into another day. But for this morning, just speaking out those words completely changed the situation I was in at the time. And so, those are examples where using the sword, that is the Holy Spirit speaking out the words of God, had an absolutely dramatic and situation-changing effect. But I don't think many of us are going to face that very often. I sometimes wonder, why has that only ever happened once in my life? Is it because I'm not as spiritual as I used to be, which is a serious possibility? Is it that I no longer put myself into those kind of situations where that kind of spiritual intervention is necessary, which is also possibly true? Or maybe there are just times and seasons, I don't know. But let's look at more of the everyday. Let's start reading again. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth," right, this is not a once in a lifetime thing, this is "whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." So Paul is asking for inspiration every time he speaks, every time he witnesses to someone. And it's interesting, if you read through the book of Acts, some of the great speeches given by the disciples, they're not one-off standard speeches to be repeated. It's not like picking up the four spiritual laws or whatever kind of instant become a Christian booklet you have. They're looking for inspiration. When Stephen stood up before the Sanhedrin and gave his speech, I don't think he'd been up all night writing it. It says his face shone like the face of an angel. He was filled with the Spirit and the Spirit helped him. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter has been arrested for the first time and he's dragged before the Sanhedrin, it says this, Acts chapter 4 verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and they realized he was an uneducated man, and yet he gave them this brilliant speech. It's interesting also to note when they quote scripture and don't, because I had a quick analysis of it, and whenever they were speaking to the Jewish authorities, they tended to quote the messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, but when they were speaking to non-Jews, they didn't. So Paul before the Roman governor didn't quote scripture. Paul in Athens didn't quote scripture, he quoted Greek philosophers. And so we're not just quoting scripture, we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us words that are appropriate to the situation and the person we are speaking to. One of my favourite books is Chasing the Dragon, Jackie Pullinger. It's an old book now. But she was called as a missionary to Hong Kong. And she was full of enthusiasm and she went there and she spent 2 years trying to spread the gospel with absolutely no success. And she was worn out and weary and somewhat disillusioned. And then she started letting the Holy Spirit get involved in her work. And suddenly lives were changed. People came into the kingdom, drug addicts came off drugs. And she tried to analyse what it was that had changed. And she realised she wasn't actually doing anything different. It was just that she was now working in partnership. And it seems that that's the way God likes to do things. He likes to work with us and through us. We do occasionally read of someone who has been in a hotel room and picked up a Gideon's Bible and with no other intervention given their lives to the Lord. But those stories seem to be the exception rather than the rule. In most places, people come into the kingdom because someone has explained the gospel to them. Someone has shared their testimony. Let me read in Romans 10, starting at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? If people are going to come to know the Lord, someone has to tell them. That's you and me. It's not just my responsibility, it's the responsibility of all of us to tell people the good news about Jesus. And if we try and do it in our own strength, really, we'll be beating ourselves into the ground. We need to do it in conjunction with God. Let me read this passage again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray for each other. We are the saints, believe it or not. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Many of us spend a long time praying for our friends, family and loved ones that they will become Christians. Who do we think is going to talk to them? Because they're only going to come into the kingdom if someone shares the gospel with them. And so I'll make a suggestion to you this morning. Next time you want to pray for your loved ones, instead of praying that God will somehow miraculously bang them on the head and drag them into the kingdom, why not try praying that next time you speak to them, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say? I think that's biblical, I think it's scriptural. So, in summary, the sword is the Holy Spirit speaking out God's words. We need to be ready and willing to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. In fact, we're encouraged to pray for it. And it can be very, very powerful. So I'd like to conclude by praying for all of us that God will use us and speak through us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be willing and able to allow him to speak to others through us. Give us the words to say as we talk to others about you. We acknowledge that we will never draw anyone into the kingdom by our own efforts alone, and we want to work with you. Let our mouths be mouths that you use to reach those who are lost. We humble ourselves and submit to your authority. We ask especially for those who are dear to us, that when we speak to them, you will give us the words to say. Amen.